Matthew 9:9-13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, Matthew is giving his own account here, and so it's really, really a precious thing to get an eyewitness account of what went on, and also a personal, not just an eyewitness account, but a personal what went on here in Matthew's heart, because we can see what happened here. Matthew was born with a very honorable name. In other places in Scripture, we find out that he was called Levi. That's probably his real name. And he might have taken the name Matthew, or it was given to him in some way. And Matthew means gift of Jehovah, actually. But it's a nice translation, but he was known and despised as a publican, a tax collector. He was despised by the Jewish people. He was working for the Roman government, and so he was very much despised. Now, Matthew reports that he was there was a meal here. He called it a dinner. But he also doesn't say, it's not really in the text that it's at Matthew's house. It's like he's not saying anything about his own involvement. You know, it's like he has this humility. We find out from Luke that Luke says that Matthew hosted a great banquet. It was not just a little meal. It was a big banquet. And but Matthew's humble about it. Now, why is he so humble? I think his humility... Well, he was hated. He was despised. He was looked down upon by and distrusted by his countrymen. But not so with Jesus. And here's where I want to share what E. Stanley Jones said again. Jesus has been called the great believer in man. The common people heard him gladly because he did not treat them as common people. Three words were constantly upon his lips: the least, the last, and the lost. These words were upon his lips because these people were in his heart. That's why I've entitled this message, "Jesus, Friend of Sinners." And really, he is. People don't know it. Sinners don't know it, but he is their best friend if they will just open up to him. Well, Jesus was seeking the least, the last, and the lost all the way to Calvary. And for us who are believers, the call of the cross is to care for the lost. It really is. And first we're going to look at the call of Christ. How does Christ call, and what should be our response? How should we respond? In verse 9, the first part, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. The call of Christ is sometimes very simple. Very, very simple. "Follow me." But that's an imperative. It may be simple, but it's an imperative. And it's something. He saw Matthew. It said he saw him. He sees us with eyes of faith in a future. That's how God looks at us. He sees us with eyes that see the future for us. Not just optimism. And he calls us while we're busy with other things. I mean, you know, it's often said, idleness is the devil's workshop. You know, the devil tries to get us to, you know, he tempts us while we are idle. And not usually while we are busy. But Christ calls us while we are busy because he wants us to change our busyness. He wants to change our business to some other business. The disciples were fishing. He called them while they were fishing because he was going to make them fishers of men. And when he calls people, he includes the power to respond. And just this week I wrote a poem on a Wesleyan doctrine. It's not just a Wesleyan doctrine. It goes way back in the Catholic Church, talked about by several people and great theologians in the past. It's called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. Grace that comes before. Before you've ever done anything. Grace is all mercy. It's just from God. But there's something about the deadness of our hearts that will not respond. Matthew could have just kept up saying, I'm not going to follow that man. But grace had come before, and something was working in his heart, so that when Jesus gave him the call, what did he do? He followed. That's called prevenient grace, and I believe, this is my belief, that God gives it freely to everyone. That makes them have a real choice of what they're going to do, because they have been woke up. If they were dead in their sins and trespasses, they're woke up enough to make a real decision to follow God or not. Well, that's what Jesus' call is to follow. And what did Matthew do? It says in the verse, Matthew got up and followed him right there. He left his place and he left his position, his preoccupation, what he was doing. Now, like I said, grace might have already come into his heart and he might have been thinking, what if I got like these other fishermen? What if he called me? What would I do? And what would that mean to my life? And evidently, he had considered those things because he immediately responded. He immediately got up and left everything, and he knew what it would take. He would be leaving his income and his ease and comfort, maybe, and he would be coming into honor, a different kind of honor, and an adventure in faith. Well, he did it. Now, he left his desk, but he did not leave his pen. You know, when Jesus saves us, he saves all of us. He saves who we are from the time we're little kids. You know that I write poetry a lot. I don't know what's happened to me, but in the last four weeks, I've written 5 poems. And I don't usually do that. And when a poem comes, it's like, to me, it's like, I call it poem birth. Poem birth is like, you go into labor, and you just keep on contracting until you deliver. You know, or make the delivery, and that's the birth. So I gave birth, and I said, how come I get pregnant so quickly? You know, and five poems in 4 weeks, but I tell you what, I was a little kid. Before I was even saved, I was listening to my dad read poetry, and I was trying to write poems myself. I didn't write many good poems then, but you got to start somewhere. You know, that happens a lot of times, things that you've been doing all your life. God will bring that into the kingdom because he's really been doing it in your life. You just didn't know it. Well, when God calls me, follow me, you know, it means it's for disciples. He's calling you to be a disciple. And he's not just saying, you know what a disciple is? It's a follower. It's someone who sees the master and does what the master does. Jesus did not say, do as I say. He said, do as I do. And in 1 John it says, whoever claims to live in him, in Christ, must walk as Jesus walked. That's discipleship, following Jesus for real. So his call meant something. Follow me meant to be a disciple, to become one of his disciples. And Christ calls us to care for the lost. Now Matthew, his life changed immediately. He got concerned about the salvation of friends. You know, immediately, that was his first thing. He got concerned about the salvation of other tax collectors and sinners. And it's interesting, the NIV version puts that in quotes, sinners. You know, because somebody's calling people sinners when everybody's a sinner. But these are special sinners, you know. So that's what they're called. And he was inviting these other sinners and tax collectors to a meal. He put on this meal. He threw a banquet, it says. And why? Well, it says that in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us. It's like God just doesn't call us into the kingdom for nothing. It's not to do anything. I just want you to enjoy, get through the gate and enjoy heaven. No, that's not what he's calling us to do. He wants us really to do what he said. Follow me. His heart was for sinners. And so Matthew's heart immediately changed and said, I need to invite my friends into this. So he threw a banquet with many tax collectors, and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When he brought his friends to Christ, he also had to bring them into two potential problems. And here are the two problems. If you invite Christ, you also get his disciples. You also get his disciples. Now, some people may not like or want to have anything to do with the church. Oh, I've seen those hypocrites. I've seen those. I don't want to have anything. I don't know how many times I've heard this testimony from people. I don't want to have anything to do with the church. I saw what they did. They did this and that and this. I don't want to. Oh, Jesus is fine, but not the church. Jesus doesn't put it that way. You get me? You get my disciples. As many problems as they do have, yeah, you still get them. And that's a problem for some people. And that was a problem probably for the Pharisees. But disciples also have a problem. They must now go where Jesus goes, even to their enemies and old people like tax collectors that they did not like. They were Jews. They did not like tax collectors that were working for Rome. No, but they had to follow Jesus. And wherever Jesus went, that's where they went too, because they were disciples, followers. Christ is the great believer in men. And the least, the last, and the lost, that's who he's after. And to follow him means that we need to care for the lost, as he did, as his disciples. You know, they followed him and they began to do this. Matthew, his testimony was immediate. But if you are with Jesus, you're going to hear something. You're going to hear people criticizing him. As they heard the Pharisees criticize Jesus, we're going to hear people criticizing Jesus. And when that happens in our hearing, we may be at a loss for words, even as the disciples in this passage are at a loss for words of how to respond to the Pharisees, to the criticism of Christ, which is the next point here. In verse 11, by the Pharisees. Criticism is unavoidable. Yeah. You know, Eleanor Roosevelt, I didn't know that she did this, but I found it. Eleanor Roosevelt is the person who has the quote that we, or at least she said this, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. She said that. And you know what? She said a real truth. So you do one way, people are going to criticize you. You do it the opposite way, they're going to criticize you. You're going to find people criticizing you no matter what you do. And so her quote is right. And today, what's the criticism? Oh, Christ is too narrow. Well, back then, Christ is too nice. What is he doing? Well, this man welcomes sinners. Here's how Luke translates the passage. This is how he reports it. In Luke 15, he says, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He's embracing these people. That was the criticism that he got. He's too nice. What was the reasoning of these Pharisees? How were they thinking? What was their reasoning? Hey, holy prophets should not mingle with unholy people. After all, Psalm 19 says, away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. That's what they were probably thinking. What's this guy doing with these unholy people? Here, he should be with us, the holy people, you know. Well, maybe they were jealous. You know, and we work hard to be holy. Why do sinners get his attention? Well, Matthew Henry said this about this passage. He said, these Pharisees, they have not the grace of God themselves who grudge others a share in that grace. You know? And that's what they were actually doing. They did not have the grace of God. Although they were blind to them, the Pharisees had a lot of problems that they were blind to. They could not see them. They had their own problems. The self-righteous may strictly avoid sinners, but they can't avoid sin. And that's their problem, because they're sinners too. Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. And the Pharisees were too, but they didn't recognize themselves as sinners. And they were zealous for godliness in appearance, but not in power. Not in the power of godliness. Prejudice can blind people into a kind of a practicing a powerless religiosity. And they practice it very religiously, very zealously, but it doesn't really have any power with God. And that's the most important thing. God wants separation unto Christ, not separation from people. He wants separation as a result of a holy life, not as a means to that holy life. And God calls us to be separated unto love, not separated unto contempt. The Pharisees criticized Jesus to his disciples. Now, they didn't directly say it to him. He's a rabbi, I don't know if I can, but I'll tell his disciples this, you know. And he's eating with sinners and all this stuff. He's too nice to those people. So he criticized Jesus to the disciples, but they didn't answer. Jesus answered them. Now, believers can get into trouble if they wrangle with Christ's critics. They can get into quick trouble because usually it pulls them down to the level of the argument. You know, we must wait for Christ to speak to them. Now, he may do it through us or not. Maybe not. Maybe he won't do it from us. But what we must be sure of is that we should never stop loving them, just as Christ did. He loved them, and he continued to talk with them. And that was Christ's commitment. And that was his mission. His program was health care for the sick. Health care for the sick. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Diogenes was an ancient teacher in ancient Greece. And he was trying to call Athens to reform by comparing its decadence to the virtues that were alive and well in Sparta. And so he was asked if he liked Sparta so much, why not leave Athens and go there? Well, his answer was, whatever I may wish to do, I must stay where men need me most. That was a commitment. And that's a secular person saying that. Well, Jesus came to earth moving among sinners, where he could touch and transform people that needed his care, that needed him the most. And all of us needed him the most. God's priority is costly love, not legalism, which the Pharisees were manifesting. And so he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What was he saying? They knew where that quote came from. It came from Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. And here's what Hosea says. What he was doing was sending them back to the Bible and saying, look what the Bible says, and learn what it means. And then, you know, you'll understand. For I desire mercy, says Hosea, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. The selfish Pharisees were meeting a selfless physician. That's who they were meeting. And they were not physicians. They were concerned about the care of the lost. Jesus was. He was a selfless physician. Their concern was to stay pure, not to help heal the impure. You know, good doctors, they tend the sick without a fear of getting infected. I mean, there may be this latent fear, but they put on gloves, they do whatever they have to do, but they do go to the infected to treat them. And these Pharisees also criticized rather than encouraged. And good doctors don't look at disgust at a disease. What they actually do is they desire its defeat. They want to get rid of that disease. That's what their big focus is. But Pharisees' focus is on the sinner's sin, not on the sinner's salvation. But good doctors search for a diagnosis only so they can provide a remedy to cure the condition. That's what Jesus is a good physician, a good doctor, a good shepherd. And then the last part of verse 13, it says, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Why does God go after sinners instead of the righteous? Well, only those who see their need for it, if they see their need for it, will they seek salvation. They seek salvation because they know they need it. Only those who do that. Those who agree with the doctor's diagnosis, they will submit to the therapy. Right? I think. I'm doing it. I'm on that therapy right now. And those who think they are without any sin, they can be deaf to God's call in their lives. They cling to a self-righteousness that prevents the cure. The call of the cross is to care for the lost. That's to us. Jesus exemplified that call by coming to earth to die for us, but he lived out that call by moving among those who needed him the most, those who needed his soul-healing touch. And he still moves among us today, not calling the righteous or those who think they are righteous. I'm righteous. I don't need salvation. No, he's moving among us, not just calling the righteous, but calling sinners to repentance and saving faith. Matthew accepted Christ's invitation, "Follow me." That was Matthew's testimony here in this passage. And he knew what it meant. He knew also that he was going to have to love others now the way that Christ loved them. And he was going to have to bring them to Christ. And God had him write this down in the gospel so that we would read it. So that we could answer the call of "follow me." And like Matthew, learn to have the same care for the lost. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your watch care over us, how you are the great shepherd, but you're also the great physician. And Lord, we look into our own lives. We cannot be Pharisees because we know that we have our own problems that you are still working on. Matthew probably still had a lot of problems in his life, but he was responding to you to begin to care for those who needed the touch of the great physician. And I pray, Lord God, that we might also be like Matthew. That we will want to bring friends and those we are acquainted with and sinners. And even those that might be despised. Some people say, I don't have anything to do with that person. Lord, you have much to do with that person. You can save them. Ananias did not want to go pray for Paul's eyes to be healed because Paul was an enemy. But Paul, who had been persecuting the church, you were calling. You had already called him. And now he was coming to you. And I pray, Father God, we will see that with every single person that we see. And we will realize that you are concerned about them. You have already given your prevenient grace, the grace that comes before and is working in their heart. And in some way, Lord, giving them the choice of following you or not, Lord, help us to be instruments that care for the lost. In that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.